As you are turning there, I have to get this out of the way so it's no longer a distraction. This last Monday, I finally entered the modern age. This is what some call a smartphone. It's not what I call a smartphone, but it is what some call a smartphone. And so I entered the modern age. In fact, in the words of one of our very wise college students last night, he says, it's kind of funny that your parents brought you into the modern age. That they're the ones who were more advanced than you were. They've had smartphones longer than you. So anyway, I have yet to decide if I like it or not, but that remains to be seen. Anyway, so that's out of the way. Now we can get to God's word, right? This is Thanksgiving weekend, and with that, it is good to reflect upon Thanksgiving, giving of thanks, gratitude. It is a national holiday, and I'm grateful for that. I really am. Not every nation has a day of Thanksgiving. Yet at the same time, whether there's a holiday or not, we know as believers in Jesus Christ that giving thanks is something that must be a part of our lives, whether there's a holiday to give it special recognition or not. In fact, there might come a day when our nation doesn't have such holidays. Will we still give special attention to giving of thanks? As we think about Thanksgiving, it is good for believers to give thanks all the time. Even some of Paul's little quips, his little phrases, the Apostle Paul, give thanks always, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Even in its psalm, we understand that it is good to give thanks to God. It is helpful to remember these things, and it is good to take advantage of these opportunities to give thanks. As we think about giving thanks, though, what probably will come to mind one time or another is how little we do it and how so prone we are to not give thanks. You ever thought about that before? We know it should be natural. We know it should be a part of our lives, and yet how little we actually do. So we do need constant encouragement, constant instruction, constant reminders to give thanks as we ought. So from time to time, we focus on the avenue of what Thanksgiving actually is. And I've thought about this a little bit. In fact, I was giving this some thought this last week, trying to think about to take Thanksgiving further and to try to unpack and unwrap what really giving thanks is. And Thanksgiving, giving thanks, thankfulness, is one of those words, in my opinion, that is so inherently intuitive in terms of its meaning, right? What does giving thanks mean but to say thank you? That's what it means. Now, certainly it means more than that as we understand the fullness of gratitude filling up our hearts, and even as the psalmist would tell us, to give thanks with all of my heart. But in simple terms, thank you. That's what thankfulness really is. And we know that. And yet we still need to unpack all of the whys and all of the hows of giving thanks. And the Psalms are rich with, in one sense, the instruction book on how to give thanks. Even, as I mentioned before, give thanks with my whole heart, the psalmist says time and time again. But as we look into Scripture and even take the Thanksgiving holiday to give some focused attention to Thanksgiving, we want to look today at something that may be just a little bit different in terms of giving thanks. So we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3. But before we do so, you'll see there I have a few verses from Romans chapter 1. The lead-in for all of this, as I was thinking about this week, is really trying to get behind the scenes of giving thanks. And what I mean by that is, how does thanks work? Why does it even work the way it does? I don't know if you've given any thought to that. But why do we give thanks? I know the repeated refrain in the Psalms, give thanks for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. That's a reason, and it's a substantial reason. But what does even that have to do with thanks? Why must we give thanks to God that he is good? What's going on behind the scenes that would cause us to say we as people must give thanks? So look briefly, as a lead into Colossians chapter 3, at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And this is not an abundantly light passage. This is very somber, very dark, as the bad news before the good news. But note very carefully what Paul says about man's innate nature, who we are on our own apart from God. Follow with me in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now just pause there for just a moment. That is what all men straight out of the womb have as their bent, to suppress the truth. As we'll learn here in just a moment, it's the truth about God. To keep it down, to push it down, and even in our society around us, you can see this all the time. Men and women, boys and girls, suppressing truth, pushing it down, keeping it out of their peripheral vision. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. What Paul says is if man didn't naturally suppress the truth, everyone would have a conscious acknowledgement of God all the time, just by existing. But by the fact that we don't means we suppress the truth very naturally. We say no to that knowledge. We push it away. So, verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, of the characteristics that Paul would bring out that come as a result of suppressing the truth of knowing God, he says, honoring him as God and giving thanks to him. Now, what does this have to do with the behind-the-scenes work of thanksgiving? What's going on behind the scenes that makes thanksgiving what it must be? And this is what it is in a word. Dependence. The reason why we must give thanks is because as creatures made by God, we are dependent on God. And this is a part of the truth that is suppressed naturally by natural man. We want everything to do to ignore and overlook that we are completely and totally dependent on God. Completely. Do you realize even the strongest man needs to eat food? Do you realize that even the most powerful political ruler has to use the bathroom? Do you realize even anybody who thinks there's something needs to go to sleep, right? All of these are very practical things every single day of every single one of our lives that reveal this painful reality. You and I are not self-existent. We are dependent on God. Every little facet of life. We might not walk around connected to cords, but we are very much connected to God all the time. And in this regard, man naturally comes out of their mother's tummy, suppressing the truth that I am dependent on somebody else. And yet every single little child raises their little hackles and gets all upset because they say, you are dependent on me. I need you and you need me together. But we refuse to admit that we are dependent on God. So, fast forward to Colossians chapter 3. There's a whole other sermon in there somewhere, but it's not for today. Colossians chapter 3, and we see a little bit the work of thanksgiving in the life of a believer. How should thanksgiving work? Now, several weeks ago, Jason Stallcup walked through most of chapter 3, and we're going to not look at it in the same way. Our angle as we look at Colossians chapter 3 verses 15 through 16 is focusing on thanksgiving. So this is not the typical way of walking through a text. We're going to see thanksgiving and how it radiates in this text. That's what we're going to see today as we understand how thanksgiving, giving of thanks, works in the life of the believer. And let me just state this up front. Every human ought to give thanks to God because every human is dependent on him. But believers especially have no excuse not to give thanks to God all the time. All the time. In all circumstances, as Paul would say. So let's look at verses 15 through 16, and then we're going to see kind of concentric circles around this as we move on. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. In whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Father, as we approach your word, the word that you have spoken it, yes, for your glory, but it is for our good. And I pray, Father, that we would approach your word with a profound sense of gratitude that we don't deserve your word. We don't deserve you speaking to us. And yet, out of your grace, you have given it to us, and so may we respond to it with much gratitude. Father, give us wisdom as we look at your word, especially through the filter of giving thanks. And would you even today promote genuine gratitude in our hearts even more than was there this last week and even prior in our lives? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how does giving thanks work in the life of believers? I have 3 points today. Nothing very fancy, but 3P words, which I often try to avoid doing, but we're going to do that today, all right? First is the pervasiveness of giving thanks. Second is the prerequisites of or to giving thanks. And third, the practicality of giving thanks. So we'll take them in order. The pervasiveness of giving thanks. Notice these 3 verses that we read. All of them have thanks in them. Every single verse that we read. 3 times, giving thanks, thanksgiving, comes up in these 3 verses. Verse 15, what does Paul say? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, I don't know what version you have before you, whether it's the ESV Pew Bible or your own copy of Scriptures. In my version before me, and be thankful is its own separate sentence, set apart by a period, before and after. But it's connected to what Paul had said early in verse 15. So thankfulness must be a part of whatever he means by let peace rule in your hearts. Thankfulness permeates even the peace to which we're to pursue. Thankfulness is a part of that. We'll come back around to that in just a moment. Notice verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. So a little bit of what we've done this morning, we have been teaching and admonishing one another in songs. We have. That's one of the things we've been doing today. And Paul says, do you know you're supposed to be doing that with thanksgiving in your hearts to God? How many of you wake up on a Sunday morning? And this is a freebie. I didn't plan this at all. This is a freebie. How many of you wake up on a Sunday morning with gratitude that you get to sing with your church family? Do you think about that? Do you look with anticipation? I get to do this, God. You have blessed me with the opportunity to be part of a body and to know you as my God and to help others remember and even know about my God. This is wonderful. This is a blessing. Maybe not. But maybe you ought to. For in the moment, you probably, if not prepped for it, will not have thanksgiving in your hearts when you sing like you ought. In truth, how many times do we approach music together very selfishly? And selfishness and gratitude cannot exist in the same environment. You cannot be selfish and truly grateful at the same time. And I mean truly grateful. You might utter the word, thank you, but your heart is not really grateful. So thanksgiving should permeate, yes, the teaching and the admonishing and the singing of our church family, but it must permeate us in our life together. Notice what Paul says as he goes on in verse 17. Whatever you do, whether it is word or deed. So we do a lot of doings. Some of our speech is doing. Some of our hand actions are doings. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So now we take it from not just let peace rule with thanksgiving in my heart and singing with my church family with Thanksgiving, but everything I do, whether it's something I say or something I do with my hands and my feet, ought to be with genuine gratitude. Now you look back over the week and you wonder, boy, did I ever fulfill this last week? Whatever I do is to be done with thanksgiving. Truly, and we'll see this more and more as we expand our vision on this text, thanksgiving ought to be pervasive in every aspect of a believer's life. The word that really came to mind first was permeate, but permeate didn't kind of fit and flow in this outline, so I use pervasiveness. So it permeates everything. It ought to be radiating underneath everything we do. As believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to give thanks all the time. Paul has given further encouragement and instruction on thanksgiving in other places, and we're not going to look there right now. So it ought to be everywhere. So just ponder, again, not just this last week and leading up to Thanksgiving, but the last month, even this last year, how would you say giving thanks pervaded all of your identity as a believer? Do you normally wake up in the day and think about the blessings of God that you don't deserve? None of them. I love Paul's little verse in 2 Corinthians. What do you have that was not given to you? That's my paraphrase. Everything you have has been received as a gift from God. You have every reason to give thanks at all times in all circumstances. And here are some very practical ways. When you are letting peace rule in your hearts, and we'll come again back to that, let there be thanksgiving. When you're singing with your church family, when you're engaged in encouraging one another in God's word, it ought to be with thanksgiving. Whatever you do, Monday through Sunday or Sunday through Saturday, let it be with thanksgiving. Let's move on to the second one, the prerequisites of giving thanks. And what I mean by this is those things that need to come before thanksgiving. Meaning thanksgiving doesn't just happen out of the blue. We don't just wake up and say, I'm going to be thankful today. It's often accompanied with other virtues or disciplines. And so let's unpack some of those other disciplines that I would say are implicit but very clear from the text around. So we're going to work our way backwards from verse 17 backwards through the beginning of chapter 3. Just follow along with me, working backwards. So think with me, the prerequisites for giving thanks. Doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus is a prerequisite to giving thanks. Now, they're connected. Don't get me wrong. They are connected. But if you have a mind to say, am I doing this because of Jesus and for Jesus, that will grease the skids of your thanksgiving. Does that make sense? If you do not do everything in the name of Jesus Christ, then thanksgiving will either be simply rote, just something I've memorized, just a ritual, something I just do, or just words. That's all it will be. But when you consciously think about everything I do in word or deed, I'm doing because of Jesus and really for Jesus' name, for his glory, then will you be prompted to be more grateful? The text would imply, yes, you would be. Let's even move back into verse 16. Letting the word of Christ dwell richly in you. What does that mean? It means many things, but if you don't have God's word in you, you will not be prompted to give thanks genuinely for the right things in the right way. And we know this to be true. If we are not in God's word, to put it very bluntly, if we are not letting God's word be a part of our hearts on a regular basis, we have nothing to pull from to give God the praise and the thanks that he is due. Nothing. So that is why Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What about back in verse 15? Letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, verse 15 is rather interesting. Look at verse 15 for just a moment. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. What does that second phrase have anything to do with letting the peace of Christ rule my hearts? And what even does it mean to let the peace of Christ rule my heart? It means I can be at peace and let that peace dominate my soul because of Jesus, right? Now notice the second phrase that goes along with the first. You were called to this peace in one body. Do you know what Paul says there is nothing short of saying God intended for you to be a part of other believers on a regular basis, and that that dynamic must be in peace. That is the purpose, is that you would be at peace in one body. You were called to be at peace in one body. So if we are not at peace, if we are slightly a little bit unrested in our hearts, our hearts are just a little bit off, or if we're agitated or irritated or have a complaint against somebody else, that is not God's design for us. God's design is that we be at peace and let that rule our hearts. In truth, we don't. We let other things rule our hearts, don't we? We would be quick to say, oh, no man is my king. And yet, we let so many other things rule like kings over our hearts. Fears, jealousies, selfish ambitions, desires. Do these things rule our hearts more than peace? They do. Do you know that peace and contentment, they go together. They really do. And when we do not let the peace of Christ rule our hearts and rule us together as a church family, we are not naturally prone to give thanks, are we? A prerequisite to giving thanks is we let peace rule in our hearts. Move on backward, verses 10 through 14. Paul says to put on love in verse 14. Put on love, which is above all these things and binds everything together. Do you know that if you don't intentionally love others, you will not be prone to be thankful for others? As you read Paul's epistles, I don't know if you ever come away with this startling realization. He gives thanks to God for believers all the time. He really does. Most of his letters are filled with his opening words, I give thanks to God every time I pray for you. Thanks to God. When was the last time you gave thanks to God for individual people's names in this church family? And not just the ones you like the most, but everyone by name. Even the ones that you don't like, right? That's true. We all like each other. I forgot. Okay. That is a prerequisite to giving thanks, is that we have genuine love for one another. Move back, verses 12 through 13. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Do you know what Paul is doing here is saying that there is an inherent corporate nature to us living as believers as we ought? Meaning this, you cannot grow up into Christ without the constant back and forth of other believers in your life. You can't grow up as you ought in Him without the intentional, I thought I was patient, but I'm not when I'm around them. Something needs to change. I thought I loved people, but then I saw them, and something was riled up in my heart. Oh, I've got a complaint against them, or they've got a complaint against me, and I'm really struggling to forgive all of these things. This is the greenhouse to grow up into Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Of course you did. You know that. But we ought to put these on as prerequisites to giving thanks. Even as you go back into that, verse 11, remember, you are God's chosen, His elect. You are holy, and you are beloved by Him. If we do not remember who we are in God's eyes, we will not be prone to give thanks. If we don't remember that He has chosen us, not by anything we have done, but by His grace, we will not be prone to give thanks to Him. If we don't remember that He has set us apart, that's the word holy here, He has not set us apart, not for us, but for Him, we will not be prone to give thanks. If we don't remember that He has chosen to set His love on us, in a way very much the same as His love for Jesus, beloved, we will not be prone to give thanks if we forget those things. Back up into verse 10, put on the new self, being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Look at verse 10 for just a moment. Notice what Paul is saying. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. What has been lost in the unregenerate person? What has been lost in man's natural bent? It's the knowledge of who God really is and who I am before him. That is restored when we are made new in Jesus. That is restored when he gives us spiritual life. That is restored when we, as we say, get saved. But every single day, that is to constantly be renewed. So you are always being pulled away from a knowledge of God and of who you are before him, which means you are always pulled away from your recognition that you are dependent on him completely and totally. All the time, and this goes all the way back to Romans 1, goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, that man suppresses this knowledge. I don't need anybody. I don't certainly need God. I'm fine on my own. But I need some rest right now. Well, then you're dependent. You're dependent. It makes me think of the couple of times that I have, in somewhat gentlemanly fashion, opened the door for not just my wife and family, but left the door open for another person or two coming through. There was one time when I did that for another woman, and she walked through and she looked at me and just went, all right. Anybody ever had that happen before? Where you're like, this was something nice I was trying to do for you. And the response initially is, I didn't need that. That's really what's going on. But behind the scenes, do you know what's going on there? I don't need to have a door opened, period. She doesn't realize it at the moment, but her response to me, ingratitude, is a response to suppressing the truth about God. She is acting as if I am above needing a door open so I could get into the next room. Yeah, she didn't need me. She could have done that. But she is acting as if I don't even need to have a door open. God is the only one who doesn't need a door open for him. Every other person is dependent. You and I can't warp right through the walls. Jesus' resurrected body did. He is God. You and I can't do that. Every single one of us came through the doors today. Every single one of us needed somebody to open up those doors for us to go through, including that woman. God doesn't need that. He is dependent on no one. So as we think about the new self, we got to put that on, being renewed constantly, our knowledge of who God is. He is our creator. We are his creatures. That is the most basic reality that every human being needs to acknowledge. God has made us. We are his. And that is, at heart, what men suppress. Going back into verse 5 through 9. Some prerequisites to giving thanks. What effects are giving thanks but putting off the old self with its practices? Scroll through, just look at verses 5 through 9. Put off the old self with its practices. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Do you know what can't exist in the same space? Thanksgiving and wrath. Your wrath. Thanksgiving and slander. They can't exist in the same space. Thanksgiving and obscene talk. As a parallel to this, when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, put away all the filthy language from your mouth. Do you know what he says as a replacement? Give thanks. You can't have a filthy mouth and truly be grateful at the same time. But gratitude is the perfect remedy for an obscene mouth, for a filthy mouth. Push hard into giving thanks. He says, put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Do you know when you look upon what somebody else has and you want it so bad that thanksgiving is not operating in your heart? Do you know when you have sexual passions and desires that are out of bounds? You know true thanksgiving is not operating in your soul. When you have evil desires, thanksgiving is not operating in your soul. Go all the way back into verses 1 through 4 of Colossians 3. What are the basic prerequisites to giving thanks, setting your mind on things above, where Christ is. Paul says, where your life is hidden with Christ. If we had a perspective, and Jason brought this out several weeks ago, if we had a perspective that my life actually isn't here, and what Paul is getting at there is the substance of your life. What do you think is true living? If you don't think that true living is right here, right now, but rather it's with Christ, then of course everything here is, what do you say, gravy on top. Everything here, if you like maraschino cherries, is just the cherry on top. Everything here is like the frosting, if you like frosting, right? I like the gravy, I don't like the maraschino cherry or the frosting. Whatever it is, it's just the icing. It's just the bonus. The substance of your life is with Christ. And if you had your mindset there, then it would actually be very easy to give thanks. Very easy. Because then everything here is just extra. God, thank you that I woke up today. What a blessing that is. God, thank you that I can put my feet on the ground and I don't have currently anybody wheeling me around. God, thank you that I even have a bowl of muesli that I can eat for breakfast. Thank you for that. It's wonderful, right? And on and on and on. Does Paul mean to say that we have to then make every moment a moment of gratitude? In one sense, not in the way probably we would think. In another sense, yes. Is thankfulness in your hearts in whatever you're doing? Whatever you're doing, let thanksgiving rule. And lastly, the practicality of giving thanks. And by this I mean, is it practical? Does it work out in life? Is it given flesh? And I would contend that yes, it is. Now here's the focus of verses 18 through the first part of chapter 4. It's all on the various duties that are given to us by what God has said is your natural calling in life. You are a husband, you are a wife, you are a father, you are a child under your father's house. You are a, in this case, the word that Paul uses is slave, but you are under another master. You are a master. So how does thanksgiving work itself out in all these different ways? Now just track with where Paul is going. Right at the tail end of verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him, he jumps right into verse 18. Wives. New thought? In a way, yes. Brand spanking new thought as to have nothing to do with verse 17 and prior? Absolutely not. Wives, do you know that thankfulness works itself out like this? You submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Yes, that's one of the ways it works itself out. If you're truly grateful from the heart, wives, I'm speaking God's word here, then you will have no problem submitting to your husbands because it's as to the Lord, right? Easy peasy? No, it's not. So let's move on to the next one. Husbands, same thing. If you're truly grateful from the heart, will it be any problem to love your wife well? Notice the next phrase, do not be harsh with them. When you're harsh with your wife, husbands, thanksgiving is not in your hearts. True thanksgiving. See, thanksgiving is very, very practical, and it works itself out like this. You see a husband who is not treating his wife well, and you have a man who at his heart doesn't have gratitude towards God, period. In fact, what's probably going on, whether he realizes it or not, is a bit of anger towards God. God, why did you give her to me? Right? Now, if there's like an echo in the building at this point, it's true because that's basically what Adam said. God, you're the one who gave Eve to me. She did this. Instead of viewing her as a gift, God, you have chosen to give me this wonderful gift. You are so good to me. Why would I not love her like Christ loves the church? That's where Paul's words in Ephesians come into play. What about children? Do children need to be thankful and operate out of thanksgiving? Yes, they do. Got a couple of kids in the front row right here, but you're not really kids. You're growing up adults, right? Maybe, maybe not. Creighton and Addie and every other kid out there, including me. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Mark my words. A child who has a hard time obeying mom and dad, and I don't just mean that they forget, but who resists it and refuses it, is a child who at its heart, his heart or her heart, doesn't have gratitude towards God. Let me encourage you to seize moments to graciously and patiently teach your kids thanksgiving. In as simple as it is, to seize a few moments, even at the dinner table together, to say intentionally, I want what they hear from me and see in me, that this is a symbol of gratitude towards God. So we're not just going to dive in and feed ourselves. We're going to think of others. And actually, we're going to pause right away, not to make any sort of poof blessing on the food, not for any sort of magical incantation, but to say, I need to make this moment sacred in the sense that I set it apart for God. I need to make this moment a time to teach my kids, you do this because it's good. It is right, but it is good to say, God, I don't deserve this food. We don't deserve this. Thank you for your graciousness to us. Do your kids hear gratitude from your mouth? They are innately ungracious. They are not naturally grateful people, those little people they are. They're not. But would we fuel the fire of their ingratitude by what they see and hear from us? I wonder. Do they see mom and dad, or one or the other, as just being covetous, just filled with desire that's never fulfilled, constantly stirred up by things, not at rest, not at peace? They're going to learn, even on top of the ingratitude that they already know, further ingratitude. That's not a good thing. Kids have the responsibility to learn gratitude, and out of that gratitude, to obey. Moving on to fathers. Fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Let me encourage dads as one who is one. When I am the one who provokes my kids, in the moment of provocation, I know for a fact that real gratitude is not going on in my heart. I know for a fact. I can feel it, and I know it's wrong, and I still move forward with it. For those of you who have a little sense of what I'm saying, you know this to be true. But if I'm a dad who is filled with true thanksgiving, why would I ever want to show a symbol of God's fatherhood to my kids by provoking in them anything that goes against gratitude for Him? And yet what they see about God as Father, as imperfect as it is, will be represented in me. That is a sobering thought that I wish more often than not I remembered. That my kids every single day are getting some little taste of God's fatherhood. And in truth, I've said this before, many people, many wives, many women who have struggles with fathers end up casting that on God. They wrestle through that. And I don't just mean women, but that's oftentimes the case with even guys too. Fatherhood. Oh, dads, would we be grateful dads, genuinely grateful dads who serve our kids well and do not provoke them. What about servants or slaves, bond servants, as Paul says? Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And we could speak at length about this, and we've done to some degree like in Titus. But even if we were just to see the far extension of this passage relating to just any sort of employer dynamic, employee dynamic, if I am working for somebody else, am I working in a way that really is operating out of true gratitude? Am I thankful for this job? It is not a right of mine to have this job. Paul is talking in a very different culture where they had a very strong sense of slavery, different from what we've seen in our country, but nonetheless still slavery. And Paul says to them, do this out of fear of the Lord. God is providing for you. And then he moves on to verse 1 of chapter 4. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. See that dependence again? If we forget that we really are dependent, our hearts will not be filled with gratitude and all the other virtues that must be there. And employers, masters, will not treat their employees well. And truthfully speaking, I got an email this last week from Verizon. Verizon, with their email, said, hey, we just want to thank you for being our customer. I'm not even with Verizon. I don't know how I got that. But I got an email from Verizon with this wonderful glowing little statement of gratitude for me, their customer. Like, this is funny, isn't it? I mean, I'm not even one of their customers. And it just kind of thin words here. They're just sending out words. What does Verizon really know about me? They know absolutely nothing other than they just wish they had my business. That's it, right? But in truth, if masters, managers, supervisors, bosses had genuine hearts of gratitude, how would they treat their employees? How would they even treat customers, right? Sometimes I wonder if there's this kind of love-hate relationship going on where we want to get you in to buy our product, but we actually don't really like you. We want you to buy our product, and we're going to have all this advertisement and marketing that says we're best for you and you're best for us and we love you and want you for life, and yet we really don't care about you, right? I'm grateful that it wasn't horribly painful on Monday getting a new phone. It was kind of painful, but it was not horribly painful. And the young kid that helped us, he was very good. He spent time with us, and I was a bit pleasantly surprised because that's not what I anticipated. I thought it was going to be like pulling teeth all over the place, but it wasn't. I praise the Lord for that. Move on to verse 2. Gratefulness comes out in how we pray. Notice Paul comes back around. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. He wants your prayers to be just radiating with thankfulness. And by that, he doesn't just mean you say thank you all the time. By that, he means your heart actually is filled and full with a disposition of gratitude. So that what comes out, you don't even have to say thank you, though that will come out. But how you pray for the things you pray about will be coming out of that fount of true gratitude. Instead of getting my way, it will be, God, you are so good to me. Why would I want to get my own way anyway? You know what's best for me. So continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So not just praying with thanksgiving, but even praying with thanksgiving on behalf of other believers. Jump down into verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. You could say this is our conduct, how we live before others. Is gratitude really at the center of all of that? And then verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You want to know a really good way to make sure that what comes out your mouth is just that, grace? It's to be thankful. It's to already have cultivated a grateful heart. You may know this already, but the word for grace and the word for thanks in the New Testament, they share the same root. The word is charis for grace. The word for thanks often is eucharis. Eucharist is the word that we think of. It's good grace. True thanksgiving cannot be removed from a full-orbed recognition of God's grace. Why would you not give that to others if you fully recognize what has been given to you? You would not have a hard time having a tongue seasoned with grace if your heart was filled with gratitude. But it will take work. All of chapter 3 into chapter 4 is not easy. It doesn't happen overnight. You don't snap your fingers and away we go. And you don't have a feast on a Thursday once a year to say, now we give thanks. No, it's good to give thanks on Thanksgiving. It is. Don't get me wrong there. But if you're not daily cultivating this in your life, then what happens on a Thursday will be, in a way, like Verizon's email to me. What? Are you serious? Like, this makes no sense. So 364 days out of the year, your heart really is not grateful. And on this day, you're going to say thank you? Doesn't make any sense. So would God work in our lives so that we are growing in thankfulness? I want to close with these observations about Thanksgiving that may help us as we think about cultivating and growing in Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and active knowledge. To grow in Thanksgiving will require that you are pursuing knowledge of God in His Word. It will require that. Your heart cannot be fueled for gratitude without the Word of God. It will be dry. There'll be nothing to pull from. Next thing, Thanksgiving and one another. I didn't draw this out, but just a few moments of time just looking at this. You cannot remove true thanksgiving and our involvement in each other's lives. Chapter 3, chapter 4 is just drenching with one another concepts. You cannot grow up into Christ and therefore grow up in thankfulness without the constant back and forth of Christian brothers and sisters. It will not happen. You need one another. I need one another. And third, thanksgiving and intentional activity. It will take being intentional, which I had one brother tell me that I like that word. I do like that word because it pushes against what is so natural for us is to not be intentional about Christian life, is to think it's just automatic. It's not automatic. You read chapter 3 and chapter 4, and this is going to take work. You're going to have to train your brain, train your heart, and move on these things. It, as much as my wife makes it easy, it is work to love her, right? And I don't say that against her. I'm saying that against me. My heart is not prone to love her like Christ. So I have to be intentional to love her well. Now, it is not a burden to love her. It is not. But I have to grow in that. It's an intentional activity. So may God, as we continue on in this, the rest of this fleeting year and into the new year, be very careful to pursue thanksgiving. And as God would so move in each one of us, He will be blessed by how we live. He will be. Because thanks is all about God. It's not about us. Giving thanks to God is showing who God is and what He has done. It's not about us. Let's pray. Father, You are good to us. Thank You for Your kindness and Your grace. Lord, it has been good to reflect together on the nature and even the substance of thanks. So to sing about thanks, to have my brothers and sisters around me teach me and admonish me in thanksgiving as they sang, to look on the faces of those who are even up here to encourage me that this is good to do. Father, I thank You for that. Thank You for our church family and their constant encouragement to me to cultivate these virtues of Christ in my soul, not least of which is giving thanks. And Father, I pray that in each one of our hearts, You would work thanksgiving at the core, that we would recognize who You are, what You have done, who You have made us, and we would grow to be thankful people. Father, we are so graced by You, so blessed by You. Thank You for our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.